Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 17, please. Luke chapter 17. And tonight I'd like to talk to you about the attitude of being a servant. I read some material from a gentleman named Brian Bill some time ago, and he talked about the difference between being a servant and being a volunteer. There's a great deal of difference between the two. So often, we would like to say, excuse me, well, I'm a servant. I serve the Lord. You know, I serve in the local church. When, if you watch very closely, we're not nearly so much a servant as we are a volunteer. Well, Pastor, what is the difference between the two, and what really is important about the difference? Several years ago, I saw this statement when it came to the difference between being a volunteer and between being that and a servant. And it was this, and you'll see it in front of you. The servant does what he is told when he is told to do it. The volunteer does what he wants to do when he feels like doing it. If you watch it the way that we serve in the local church, many Christians often serve really on a volunteer basis. That, Lord, I'm going to serve you, but it's really in my time. It's really in my way. It's my desire that I'm really fulfilling much more than I am yours. And so, Lord, I'm not really so much being a servant as I am a volunteer. Well, Pastor, you know, I somewhat disagree with that. Great. I want you to look now at Luke chapter 17, and I want you to see how our Lord defines a servant. And he defines it by the function of a servant, by how a servant operates in the area of service. Luke chapter 17, look if you will, let's just start at verse 1, and then we'll focus in on the last three verses, verse 7 through 10. Then he, Jesus Christ, said unto his disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now he's talking about, let the little children come unto me, suffer the little children to come unto me. And he's given the point now, when he's talking about offenses, well, see, Pastor, you're talking about not being offended. It says right there that the offenses are going to come. Now, he's speaking of that there's going to be people that get offended. There's going to be people in life that will trip someone up. Now, you need to pray. You ought to pray every single morning. Father, help me to tell someone to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. But, Father, included in that, Lord, please don't ever let my life be something that would ever cause someone not to come to Jesus Christ. And that is really his point in verse 1. He said there are going to be things that happen in life where people cause, particularly speaking of young people, they cause young children not to follow Jesus Christ. Their actions, perhaps the result of something that's gone on in that child's life, will cause them not to look to Christ. And he says that's going to happen. It's part of humanity. It's going to happen. But he says, woe unto them through which that happens. And he pronounces, he says, it were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones, literally, in coming to Jesus Christ. Take heed to yourselves. He says, watch yourself, how you're living your life. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if you repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. By the way, if you look at the context in the other Gospels, you'll find when he's talking about this offense, it's the same exact offense. He's doing the same thing over and over and over again to you. And he says, if he does it, then if he comes to you asking for forgiveness, you forgive him. If he comes to you in the same day and he does it seven times in the same day, forgive him. Now, when you study this, he's really repeating to these disciples what they already have heard since their growing up years, because the Pharisees were very key on this. Really, by law, you were required to only do this three times. The Pharisees took that a little farther. They wanted to go farther with the law, so they added to the law, much like they did with the laws of the Sabbath. And they said, well, we'll do it seven times, and certainly the Lord will then be impressed by our works. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Do you remember in the other gospel what really, the fuller picture of what happened? Do you remember how Peter answered this? He said, well, Lord, we ought to forgive him 7 times. Do you remember how Jesus replied? It didn't just stop at the 7 times. As this is expanded on in the other Gospels, Jesus Christ went on to say further, you ought to forgive them 70 times 7. Man, that's a great lesson for some of us tonight. When you think about certain names that come up in your life, perhaps former spouses, perhaps former colleagues, perhaps former spiritual leaders who have wronged you in some way, and every single time their name comes up, something inside you still holds on to what they did to you or to your family, to the way that they offended you. My friend, can I tell you, in the economy of God, what they did was very wrong, but what you're doing in the eyes of God is just as wrong. It's just as wrong. You're being just as disobedient as they are. So what do the apostles say? Man, 70 times 7, even 7 times for the same offense in the same day? The apostles said the same thing to the Lord that you and I would say. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, how can I possibly do that? By the way, can I tell you something in the Christian life? This is important for everybody in here to understand. We teach this in the RU. We need to make it more clear in the normal Christian life. There is nothing that God is going to call you to do that you are going to be able to do consistently in the power of your flesh. It's not going to happen. If you're going to live the normal Christian life, how God wants you to live the Christian life, it is not going to be in your flesh. It's going to be through the grace of Jesus Christ at work in you. So anything that he ever calls you to do is going to be by his grace. But he promised that I'll give grace in time of need. So when you look at this, you can say, Pastor, that's impossible. You're right. In our flesh, it is impossible. But through Christ, we can do all things. He strengthens us to do all things. Now, he continues on in verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now watch, all of a sudden, he switches. By the way, can I tell you, you'll never be a productive Christian until you're a Christian that has the attitude of a humble servant. There is never a prideful Christian that is also a productive Christian in the eyes of God. Ever. Ever. So notice when he's about to go here, it looks like it's not connected, but it is connected. He goes, if you're really going to do something for God, then you're going to have to be a true servant. Now watch how he describes a true servant. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle? And by the way, can I go further with this? He's not talking about a paid servant here. He's not talking about somebody that he filled out an application and the guy accepted the application. He liked his resume and so he showed up and he gets, you know, overtime pay if he works past 8 hours a day or if he works past 40 hours or if he works on holidays, he gets double pay. That is not going to happen here. He's not talking about a servant in that way, a paid servant. He's talking about a slave. That's what he's speaking of. And by the way, can I tell you this? God has called us to be bond servants, to be slaves of Jesus Christ. You're going to be slaves of something. You're either going to be slaves of sin in the flesh, or you're going to be slave of Jesus Christ. You're going to serve one of two masters, but you can't serve both. So he says this, verse 7. But which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. In other words, when he's done what a slave does, and he's been out in the field working, he's been pulling the plow, behind the ox or behind the donkey, whatever they're using. Then when that servant comes in, that the master looks at him and it says, oh boy, it's been a tough day for you, hasn't it? Man, it's been rough for you. Why don't you just go in and you kick up your feet and I'll send one of the other servants in and they'll give you a foot massage and we'll draw you a hot bath and man, it'll just be nice for you. No, that's not going to happen. Not in a slave culture. Verse 8. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup or I may eat, and gird thyself. In other words, get cleaned up, change your clothes, get ready because I'm hungry. I don't care how long you've been in the field. It's time for your master to eat. Gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. He said, look, I'm not worried about you. I'm worried about me. So it does not matter to me how tired you are, how long the day's been. When you come in, you're going to serve me supper. Then, perhaps, you'll have time to go eat yourself. Verse 9. doth he, the master, thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Now I ask you, in a slave culture, did the master, whenever that servant who had been working hard all day, he came home, when he got back to the house, then he said, hey, look, don't sit down. You go and get yourself cleaned up because I don't want to smell you through supper time. It's going to make me nauseous. And then I want you to fix and I want you to serve me supper. When all that was said and done and finally the servant could attend to his own needs at the very long end of that day, did the servant expect a thank you note in his box the next morning? Did the master stay up till 1 or 2 o'clock in the night making sure that he put it on his iPhone, all these reminders to make sure that I thank Billy and then I make sure that I send a thank you to Tom because he looks a little discouraged and make sure that Sally, you know, I've just been working her so hard. I want to make sure that her feelings aren't hurt. So I'm going to get with her or have my wife get with her and take her out for a nice lunch just to kind of soothe her feelings because she's really been working so hard. Is that what happened in the slave culture? Jesus Christ said, I trow not. In other words, I seriously doubt it. That's not what happens. Not with the servant. Now watch verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, wow, what a good boy am I. How pleased God must be with me. God must be so thrilled that I'm on His team. Oh, God's got to be ecstatic that He's got Shane Lewis playing for Him. Man, look at all the ways I've served. You know, Lord, make me a servant. I'm such a servant, Lord. If all the believers of Somerville Baptist Church, you think I'm joking. I have met some members that many times have had that attitude. I had one lady say this to me. She said these words. This has been years ago. She said, well, Pastor, I have to tell you, I know this may sound prideful. Whenever they say that, you can almost bet it's going to sound prideful. She said, this may sound prideful, but I really think if we just had a church full of people that sacrificed the way I sacrificed for the Lord here, I think this would be a different kind of place. That's certainly true. It would be a different kind of place. The Lord said, in the way that we serve Him, when we have done all that He has commanded us to do, when we're finished with all the tasks that He's given us to do, notice we are unprofitable servants. Oh, well, how could that be unprofitable? Because, see, profit is something that's above and beyond. If we've done only that which is our duty to do, we've done nothing above and beyond. We've done that which is expected of us. There's no profit in that. That's just something that was expected of us. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now that's when we come into play. When we look at the way that we serve God, we really have much more of a volunteer mindset than we do of a servant's mindset. Several things I want to let you see from this passage. Before I do that, I'd like to read you this little poem. It says, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Real service is what I desire. I'll sing you a solo anytime, dear Lord. Just don't ask me to sing in the choir. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I like to see things come to pass. But don't ask me to teach boys and girls, oh Lord. I'd rather just stay in my class. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I yearn for thy kingdom to thrive. I'll give you my nickels and dimes, dear Lord, but please don't ask me to tithe. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'm busy just now with myself, dear Lord. I'll help you some other day. Many Christians serve God in their own time and in their own way. My friend, when we've done all that's our duty to do, even then we're unprofitable servants. Imagine in a volunteer mindset as a child of God how truly unprofitable we are. Several things to see tonight. Number one is this. When it comes to being a servant, there's four real standards of servanthood in this parable. Number one, understand that a servant, a true servant, their work is not always sensational. Look, if you will, at verse 7, first part. He says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle? How many of you in here have ever plowed a field? Or you been involved in taking care of cattle? How many of you ever been? You ever been there? I have, for a very short time. It's not fun. There's nothing fun about it. I'm telling you, there's nothing fun about it. I remember the time when I was on the farm, and I didn't know what I was doing. And this farmer, the guy that owned it, I was throwing hay bales up on the trailer over in South Carolina. And I can remember he asked me to come over and help him because I don't even know how to explain it. So if you laugh at me, the language I'm using, it's fine because I still don't know what I'm doing. He said, hey, listen, this cow's having trouble birthing her calf. I need your help. All right, I'll stand back and catch it. That's not what he needed. I'm not going to do a too graphic illustration of this thing, but I was headed for the shower as quick as I could get there after I was finished with that task. Trying to swallow the entire time. I mean, I was completely grossed out. I was a city kid. A man ought not to have to do those kind of things. It's not a glamorous job. It's not a sensational job. Can I tell you something? In the service of the King, so often we think, well, in serving the King, for me as a young man going into ministry, when I finally surrendered to it, that was kind of the idea. I'd see these guys come into the college where I attended in chaplain. I'd have this idea, boy, that's it's so glamorous, man, it's so nice, and oh, it's going to be so wonderful. And then I found out that the local church has something called deacons. It wasn't so glorious in those first few meetings. I had those people that would constantly backbite and criticize, and I had to go around and do patchwork amongst other believers. You'd have to be on call at all hours of the night. If something happened at 5 a.m., you were the one that you needed to be there. When people were going through great tragedy, you're the one that had to show up. And they were looking to you for just a small glimmer, say something that's going to help us through this. And you really had nothing other than the Word of God to give them. When we first got into the pasture at the church there, I can remember the toilet was overflowing. And I can remember back in the school area, the toilet was overflowing. One of the teachers called up front. And when I say called up, it wasn't a phone. She was yelling, Pastor, come here. Pastor, come here. And I ran back there. I thought a kid was in trouble. When I ran back there, she goes, the toilet's overflowing. Call somebody else. No, Pastor, you're the one that's got to do it. There's nobody else. And I can remember one of my first great tasks of being a local church pastor was unplugging that toilet. But that was part of being a servant. See, so often, young guys going into ministry, they think that the privileges that come are something that they deserve or that comes without labor and without work. There are great privileges, but I have to tell you, there's a great price to pay for that as well. And all of us know that. That's true in any area. Serving God is not always sensational. It's not always glorious. It's not always fun. Can I tell you this? Some of us in here have pulled out of ministry in Somerville Baptist Church for this reason or that reason. And I had one person tell me this. They said, well, Pastor, it just got to the place where it was, you know, where it was just work. It wasn't fun anymore. Well, at what point did you look at your kids? Did the thought not cross you? Hey, you know what? I'm having these children, and quite frankly, it's just not fun right now to take care of these kids. So let's send them back to the baby factory. You understand what I'm saying? And some of us now were greatly used by God. God was using us to reach young boys. These young people up here, some of us in here remember those days when the young people that were standing here that now have grown up, perhaps they're teenagers or they've gone on further than that, in those days, we were the ones that were teaching them. We were the ones that were working with them. We were the ones that were taking care of them. But somewhere in that process, I'm not talking about physically able or not, I'm talking about somewhere in that process, it simply became somewhat of a duty. Well, anything that's worth doing in life at some point becomes a duty. But that doesn't mean that we stop doing it. Servant's life is not always a sensational life. Secondly, serving must be maintained. Verse 7, the second part, he says, he'll say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. In other words, if you're a true servant of God, here's the only attitude that you can have when it comes to our Lord. It's this. Yes, Lord. Master, whatever you say, I'm willing to do. Lord, I'm scared to death. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. Lord, I'm quite tired. Lord, I'm at a place now I don't think I have the knowledge for this. Father, if this is what you want me to do, then I'll do it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Those of us in here, what you so often find in a believer's life, you watch the greater part of their prayer life, and you'll see their servant's heart. A person who's struggling with being a volunteer rather than a servant, you'll watch that the majority of their prayer life is taken up with asking for the needs of themselves. They'll come to God, and really the greater part of their prayer life is saying, Lord, I'm asking you to do this for me and do that for me, and Lord, I need this, and Lord, I need your help here. That certainly should be a part of our prayer life, but you'll notice something that changes. In a believer that truly has a servant's spirit rather than a spirit of a volunteer, you know what you'll start to hear in their prayer life? Their prayer life will consist of the greater part of their prayer life. It'll consist, first and foremost, of praise and gratefulness to their God. That thanksgiving is something. They can hardly run out. They hardly have the time to stay up with their prayer life and get all the way through their prayer list, because the majority of their prayer time has been taken up with just thanking God for all the ways that He's blessed them. A true servant has a grateful spirit. The other part of that you'll find is not only praise and gratitude being given to God, but praying for the needs of other people. You see, in our flesh, we're naturally selfish. We naturally are consumed with self. And that's true of believers in Christ as well. If you watch our life, we are so consumed with ourself. So our prayer life bears that out. We have a prayer list that we give out every Wednesday night. How many of us in here take the time to go through and pray for those other believers? Lord, I'm lifting this person up. Lord, this person must be hurting so badly. Lord, this person has a lost loved one, a husband, a wife, a child. Lord, they don't know you as Savior. How heavy that must be on their heart. Lord, I'm asking you, please, work in that young person's life. I see their life starting to wander and start to go. You know what you're going to find in your life? The more that it's filled with praise and gratitude, and the more that your prayer life is filled with the needs of others, you're going to find that God will meet your needs in a greater way. You're going to find also that your problems weren't near as great as you thought they were. One of the great frustrations of my life as a local church pastor is that I know a great deal about the church body. And when I hear a person coming and they're griping and complaining, and I listen to what they're griping and complaining about, I think, my goodness, if you only knew what some of our people were truly going through. If you only knew the pain that they were facing, the betrayal, the deceit, the loss, the hurt. My friend, please. A servant's work is not always sensational, and serving must be maintained. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. He doesn't mind our reasoning with him. He doesn't mind us saying, but Lord, what about this? But at the end, at every end of that conversation, it better be, but Lord, you'll know I do it. Lord, you know I'll do that. Yes, Lord. Thirdly, the servant's work is not always sensational. A servant must be a sustaining work. Serving is a sacrifice. Look at verse 9. It says, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I seriously doubt it. A true servant, it is a sacrificial life. Can I tell you that a true servant understands that they're not entitled to a thank you or a note of appreciation. Some of us, including myself, I can get offended so easily. One of the great markers, spiritual markers of where I'm at spiritually is how easily I'll get offended. How easily someone will mistreat me or mistreat a member of my family. And how viciously defensive that I'll get. How quickly I'll be there to step up and say, I got to tell you something now. My name is Lewis, and Lewis's don't take that kind of thing. No, my friend. Can I tell you something? We ought to be willing to serve Jesus Christ, whether we ever receive reward for it on this earth or not. Whether we ever see our name in a marquee, whether anyone ever recognizes us, whether anybody ever calls our name. You know, there's a couple of older ladies in our church. I love them so dearly. I'm not even going to call their names out to you because I don't want to rob them of a reward. I know personally that those needs that you and I have filled out on that prayer bulletin that we hand out on Wednesday nights, they pray through every single one of those needs 2 and 3 times a day. Well, who has time for that, Pastor? I'm so glad they do. And what do? We gripe and complain. Well, the Lord won't use me here, and the Lord won't do this with me, and He won't open up this door. Can I tell you something about service for the Lord? God's not going to open up you a greater door until you're faithful in the small openings that He's given you presently. How is He going to trust you with more if you're not faithful in the small? Young men are going into ministry. That we constantly go over this with them. Listen, if you're not willing to do the things that you've got to, that quite frankly, it's just grunt work. It's just things that nobody sees that goes on that cause a ministry like this to perpetuate itself, to just keep on going. If you're not willing to do those small things, then what makes you think that God's going to reward you by standing up behind a pulpit preaching the Word of God? You are not called to preach. You are called to serve. Preaching's just one of those great opportunities in the part of serving. And my friend, if you can't figure out how to serve outside the spotlights, then you have no business stepping into those lights. It's very important for us to understand that this service is sacrificial. Yes, it's going to cost you something. Yes, it's going to be hard. It's going to be dirty. Man, I thank God for our nursery workers. I'm serious. I thank God for them. I'm preaching a message on serving. I don't want to work in the nursery. No way, no how. I would if I had to. If I had to, Lord, I'd do it. But I thank God. You know why? Because a lot of these ladies, some men that work in the nursery, they miss a lot of great things that go on in the service. They want to be sitting with their families. You know what I think it's unfortunate is some of us that were working in the nursery, but because we didn't feel like it anymore, we've pulled out now. So that just puts a double weight on all those that are presently working in there now. You're just causing them to have to push that much harder. That ought not to be. You ought not to expect something of other believers that you're not willing to give yourself. Servant's work's not always sensational. Servant's work must be sustained. A servant's work is sacrificial. But I want you to understand something. A servant's work is very satisfying. There's nothing that's going to satisfy you more than living the life of a servant. Let me tell you something about serving the flesh. As long as you live by serving the flesh, Solomon he painted a great word picture. You know what he said? As long as you are searching for fulfillment by trying to please the flesh, it is a chasing of the wind. You think you're going to get it. It's almost right there. And then it slips right through your fingers. And yet if you look at the world, we're constantly... Think about this for just a moment. You know, I love watching these car shows on Velocity Channel. Chasing classic cars. What's my car worth? And I think, man, wouldn't it be great if you could get to the place in life where you could buy those kind of cars. Man, that'd be great. I don't know. I mean, really, do you want your life to consist at the end of your life of people saying, well, you know, he had the greatest big boy toy collection you've ever seen in your life? Because in essence, that's what it is. My friend, in the Christian life, he who collects the most toys does not win. In the Christian life, he who serves his master most selflessly is the one who becomes first. The last shall be first. It's very satisfying. And think about this for just a second. Think about the privilege that you and I have to be in the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I was talking to some parents today at lunchtime, and their son right now is serving as an unpaid intern in Washington, D.C. for one of our Alabama congressmen. And they were talking about how proud they were of him and how much he enjoyed it. And that is a great deal. I'm not going to minimize that whatsoever. I think that's a neat thing. Do you realize the privilege that you and I have? You and I have the privilege of having a living internship, a living stewardship to serve God, the sovereign King of the universe. He has invited you and me. He said, John, come and join me in my work. Gary, come and be a part of what I'm doing in my creation. Alan, come. I want you to be a part and bring Tiffany along with you. Hey, Ricky, listen, you and Cindy, I've got some great things that I want you to do for me. Most people aren't going to see it, but you and I are going to know that you're a part of what I'm trying to accomplish in reaching a lost world through my son. He says, come. Come and be a part of what I'm doing. And you know the best part of this deal? This internship, this stewardship, we're going to get rewarded for it. We do it through a heart of love for God and for lost. He's going to reward us for it. What a great privilege we have to serve. Are you a servant or are you a volunteer? I close this reading by Ruth Calkin. She was a great ladies organizer from years ago, and then she accepted Christ as Savior. She says this, "You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at the women's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study." Now listen. "But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and you asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman? Day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew." You remember the story of the missionary? When he helped the man with the tuberculosis and he helped him to the bathroom. The next day they accepted. They wouldn't take any of his tracts. They wouldn't take any of his material. But the next day the nurses, the doctors, all of the patients in that Indian sanitarium, they all wanted it. They wanted to hear about this Jesus Christ who would compel a man to take an old man to the bathroom. Do you remember what Doug said about that, the missionary? He said at the end, "What did I do? Did I teach some great sermon, preach some great sermon? Did I teach some great lesson? Did I do some great act for God?" No. All I did was take an old man to the bathroom. And anybody can do that. My friend, God is not looking for volunteers. He's looking for servants. God is not looking for commitment. He's looking for sacrifice. Will you be the one?